Today is our third message in the book of Colossians, and the text is still in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, in which I indeed hope that we see more about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. For a message which I've entitled, Your Glorious Redeemer. Let's look to him in prayer once again. Father, we would indeed know more about Jesus. Father, open our eyes and cause me to preach in such a way that Your people see him high and lifted up. They see more of our glorious Redeemer, more of Jesus. Father, let us become more in love with him, more excited about him, more desirous of following him and inheriting the promises he has made to the faithful. Lord, use your word powerfully. In our midst this morning, we pray in his precious name, amen. Hear the word of God from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Before we get into the meat, and this certainly is a meaty portion of God's word in which our Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully exalted and lifted up, by way of introduction, I just wanted to make a comment about that verse 19, which in the New King James Version, which I've just read, says, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Now, if you're using that same translation, perhaps you'll see that the words the Father are in italics or in brackets. And that's because that is an interpretive translation in a good way. It's better to think of it, because the word Father does not appear in the original language, it's better to think of it as pleasing the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all the fullness of deity dwell in Jesus Christ. The King James Version, similar to the New King James, will put Father in brackets. The New International Version reads, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And the English Standard Version reads, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And I think those last two translations give a more precise rendering of the original language. And it is erroneous to believe that any one single English translation is the only correct one. All of our English translations are subject to the original language text. That is our highest authority. That being said, let's move on to the substance of our message, which begins by saying that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Again, in the original language, the word there is icon. He is the icon of the invisible God. Icon means image or representation. There are man-made icons, images, made in violation of the second commandment, which says we shall not make for ourselves any graven images of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Man makes his icons, and superstitiously people look to them and pray to them. That's not how you learned Christ in scriptures. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, God come in the flesh, this is the true icon. This is the true image. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now in 1 Timothy 6:16, we read that God alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Yet, in the Old Testament, there were visions of God. Abraham, it is said of Abraham that he saw God. Moses saw God. Solomon saw God. Ezekiel saw those amazing, complicated, incomprehensible, in fact, visions of God. How can this be? Well, as expressly stated in Ezekiel, he says this was the likeness of the glory of God. As limited, finite creatures, created beings, we could not see God at all unless He, in the profound mystery of the incarnation, His coming in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, that was the only way when He united Himself, when God united Himself, the infinite to the finite, that we were truly able to see God. And so when we see Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith in Scripture, we are seeing God. My objective in this message is to glorify Christ, that indeed, by faith, as His Spirit works through the Word, we see Him. See Him as the pearl of great price, to be treasured above all else, that our obedience and discipleship be not rooted in just rote routine or legalism, but that it's motivated by a vision by faith of Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, applying this truth to our daily lives. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Imagine a person in a desert. They're kind of aimlessly wandering around, thirsty, not knowing where to go, and suddenly, off in the distance, they see an oasis, a place where there's water, palm trees or other trees growing to give shade, a place of refreshment. Suddenly, that desert wanderer gains direction. He knows exactly the way he wants to go. He now has a purpose upon seeing that oasis. And so it is with your glorious Redeemer. When you, by faith, have your eyes focused upon Him, when you are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it is then that you are empowered as the Holy Spirit lifts him up before your eyes to no longer be wandering in this world aimlessly, but to be set upon the King's highway, the pathway to heaven, the eternal oasis, so to speak, of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious redemption. This, fellow Christian, believer in him, this is your glorious Redeemer. And so as we go on in the text, we see several ways in which he is exalted before us. He is the preeminent one. That is, he is the one who has first place in all things. That's what preeminent means. He has first place in all things. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said that he is a peacemaker. And indeed, he is the greatest peacemaker. He's also preeminent in creation, in providence, and in resurrection. He's preeminent in creation, as we see in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This makes us think of another passage, John chapter 1, verse 3. After talking about the one who was with God and who was God, the apostle writes, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is preeminent in creation. How can some Christians assert that creation is a small matter? Christ's name is at stake. All things were created in him who is perfect in holiness. They were created for him. Everything that exists is for Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Not only is he preeminent, not only does he have the first place in creation, but he has the first place in providence. Verse 17, what an amazing statement. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Everything holds together. This entire universe holds together and fulfills its purpose. Every detail, every aspect working according to his purpose. It's because of Jesus Christ. The divine Father appointed his divine Son, God in the flesh, to be heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. There's that idea of the icon, the perfect image again. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, if this is true about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is according to Scripture, think of your life in terms of that. What sickness are you facing? What trouble are you facing? Well, look at the one who is preeminent in creation and in providence? What can come upon you that has not come through his loving hands first? In him all things consist. What is there for the Christian to worry about? He upholds, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And he loves you. The one that upholds all things has become your glorious Redeemer if you are a believer in him who is the great peacemaker, the great reconciler, which is what we're heading towards in this text. All power in heaven and earth is given to him. It's not only the inanimate things, it's not only the circumstances, but it's all authority and power. We can pray as we prayed this morning for our rulers because Jesus is in control of them. Whether we're talking about human authority, angelic authority, family authority, anything, all power, is anything exempt from that? All power in heaven and earth is given to him. This is perhaps familiar teaching, but again, what I hope to accomplish is to again set him before our eyes as a glorious Redeemer, that just to look upon him and understand who he is, to learn more and more about Jesus. We can look at other things in the world as mere trinkets, baubles. This is the pearl of great price. Focus your eyes upon him, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. And find in the very doing of that your life transformed, yourself being more and more conformed to the image of the one you are looking at by faith in his word as the Spirit gives you light. He's preeminent in creation. He's preeminent in providence. He has first place. And he has preeminence in resurrection. Now that doesn't refer to time, chronology, history, for we know that there were raisings from the dead in the Old Testament. He himself, in the gospel accounts, raised the dead. So in time, he was not the first. But when he rose, it was to a new kind of life. Those that rose before him in time rose to continue in the life in Adam, the fallen life. But Jesus Christ rose to newness of life, the very name of this church. New life. New life is because that's the life that Jesus rose to. It was brand new. And if you're in him, the scripture is fulfilled. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not only is your glorious Redeemer the true icon, the true image of God, the brightness, the outflowing of who God is, not only is he the one preeminent in all things, but he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18, he who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that he might have preeminence in all things. He is the head of the body, the church. Recently, we had a message here on the whole argument, so to speak, that Paul puts forth, the reasoning of comparing the church of Jesus Christ to a body, Christ the head. the members of the church, the members of the same body, united to the head, functioning according to his will. And this refers not only, this refers first of all, I should say, to the church Catholic. There's that word again. Didn't explain it as we did the confession this morning because I knew we were going to deal with it in the message. Not a reference to any particular human organization, any denomination, but it is a term that refers to the whole church of Jesus Christ in time from righteous Abel all the way to the last person who will be saved before Judgment Day. In place from every nation, tribe, tongue on earth. That is the church Catholic. And Jesus Christ is the head and only him. There is no other man or person who is the head of his whole church. And so it is with each congregation. We touched on this in our morning adult Sunday school today. No man on earth takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, either in that whole church Catholic or in any particular local congregation. Jesus Christ is the head of the whole church. Jesus Christ alone is the head of New Life Church. And he is indeed the most blessed and most powerful peacemaker. When he said that in Matthew, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," he himself gives us the most perfect example, and he makes the most blessed and perfect and eternal peace. Verse 20. God's purpose was by him, by your glorious Redeemer, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All things reconciled to God, reconciled to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the work of the Son on his cross. Before he went to that cross, our Lord spoke to his disciple Nathanael about the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It is through Jesus Christ that God makes the counterstroke, so to speak, to the entry of sin into the world. Through the first Adam, sin came into the world. Through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the new humanity is established, the newness of life. This is what we are part of as Christians. I said my objective in this message is to glorify him, to attempt with my feeble words to exalt him before your eyes, to make you see him as precious, precious more than anything else you could desire, to be treasured above everything else, that again, our obedience and discipleship be motivated by that glorious vision of faith by him. Think of Isaiah. He said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, and how John the Apostle comes in his gospel and says that when Isaiah saw that vision, it was Jesus Christ that he saw. Remember that oasis illustration? Jesus as the great oasis in the desert of this world. Here's how that same John the Apostle saw him in a vision when he was in a desert place, a little rock in the Mediterranean Sea called the island of Patmos. John writes, having heard a voice behind him, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death.' He who created the sun, shining brighter than the sun. He who is the head of the church, walking in the midst of those lampstands that represent his congregations. He who was dead, now alive forevermore to a newness of life, and having the keys of Hades and death. He who, as we read in Hebrews, by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is the one who made reconciliation. He is the peacemaker who made peace through the blood of his cross. Some of those human images to which I referred at the beginning will tidy up the look of Christ's crucifixion. Put a nice golden figure, nice golden human figure on a nice square, even cross without a speck of blood on it. But looking upon the true image, the true icon, we see, frankly, a bloody mess. We said our objective was to lift him up that we might see him there. With the eye of faith, see him on that bloody, painful cross. See the glory behind the veil of his flesh in which he suffered a very real, painful and bloody death. There we see the Creator suffering for the creature. There we see death itself being swallowed up and dying in him. There we see the salvation of the world accomplished. This is what it took. See Jesus Christ in that gospel message. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, and all the fullness of God was pleased to come in the flesh and lay down a once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. Is he glorious in your eyes? Do you love him? He rose from the dead because he accomplished a full and free salvation for all who believe in him. Does this not make us long to follow after him, to keep his commandments because we love him and desire to go after him. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you share in it? Do you not only see him lifted up in the gospel, this one who is preeminent in creation, providence, resurrection, in all things, this high and exalted God-man, our Lord Jesus? Do you share in that peace that was made at the cost of divine blood? Are you a partaker of it? Do you see Jesus Christ lifted up in all his glory? Do you see him as your glorious Redeemer? I'll conclude with more words from the Holy Bible that sum up what we've been talking about this morning. 1 Timothy 3:16. Want to learn more about Jesus? Here it is. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for such a glorious Redeemer. Father, by your Spirit, exalt him more and more to the eyes of our faith, that we might desire after him, that we might hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is in him, the righteousness that you give us as a gift, the righteousness that comes to us in the gift of sanctification as we follow him, forgetting what lies behind, pressing toward that goal, moving toward that heavenly oasis, moving towards our glorious Redeemer. Father, seal your word to our hearts. Let us not immediately forget, but let us treasure these things in our hearts and fall more and more in love with and follow after our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our concluding hymn, or psalm, I should say, is our psalm of the month, 40C.